of Titus. That's where we'll be for about the next 5 weeks or so. So you're welcome to turn and follow along with us this morning. We're going to be in Titus 1, 1 through 9. Over the weekend, I did about 6 loads of laundry. I got it all folded. Almost all of it got put away. This is pretty amazing stuff. Thank you. I deserve that, actually. But there's always a but. There's one thing I abhor doing: folding socks. Because a load of baby socks can literally contain 4,500 pairs of socks. It's amazing how many socks can fit into one load. And I loathe folding socks. And so I will do something about 90% of the way, but at the end of our couch right now today, please feel sorry for my wife, is a large laundry basket full of socks that have to be folded, and I won't be here to do it. Okay, so unfinished. I have this tendency in my life of doing things about 90% of the way and then thinking that's pretty good. Now, sometimes it's like those socks. It's intentional. I do the part I want to do, and then the parts that are tedious and mind-numbing and boring, I leave alone. Sometimes it's an oversight, because I think I might have crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, but somewhere along the way, something got overlooked, and something was left unfinished. And sometimes it's the fact that there's simply too much to get done. There are too many projects, too many objectives, too many things to accomplish, and there hasn't been enough time in the day to get it done, and so something has to be left unfinished for the future. Whether by choice or necessity, there are times when something that needs to be accomplished simply cannot be. Our sermon series is coming out of a group of letters called the Pastoral Epistles. And there are 3 of these pastoral epistles that are written by Paul to 2 distinct individuals, to a guy by the name of Timothy and another by the name of Titus. And these are 2 young men who have traveled with Paul throughout different parts of his journey, and they've learned from him how to preach and teach. He's been their mentor. He's taught them how to evangelize and how to share the gospel. He has shown them how to minister. These are 2 of Paul's most promising and important proteges. Indeed, they're the only people that we know of that Paul calls his true sons in the faith. And these letters are pastoral because they show us Paul's shepherding heart. It shows us for these 2 young men, and then also for the churches in which they work and minister. Because Paul's desire is that these churches and these individuals would experience the grace and peace of God, that they would live and minister to their full potential, and they would help others do the same, all so that they can become healthy and mature. And so over the course of the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at one of these. We're going to be looking at the letter to Titus. And specifically, we're going to look at it in terms of spiritual leadership and spiritual health. Because Paul gave Titus 1 job to accomplish. That job is this: the reason I left you in Crete was to put in order all that was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. As we open our letter, we find that Titus is on the island of Crete. It's this small island about 140 miles long in the south part of the Mediterranean, and it is absolutely beautiful. Today it is famous for crystal clear water and beautiful beaches, for laid-back atmospheres and beautiful people. It's got incredible food and history and architecture. But in Paul's day, it was famous for being the birthplace of the god Zeus. It was the former location of a labyrinth and a minotaur in their mythology. It had numerous ports from which ships from throughout the Roman Empire could put in for trade and repairs and relaxation of whatever that meant to them. And so it became a crossroads for ideas, religions, philosophies, points of view, and sin. And Crete was known for something else. It was known for Cretans. People from Crete weren't exactly known for being good and upright and having good morals. They were seen as low-down, underhanded scoundrels that couldn't be trusted at all. And in fact, today, our word Cretan, if someone were to call you that, it's not a good thing. And it comes from this island. In fact, here is how Paul talks about the people he sent Titus to minister to. There are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and for all that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This saying is true. That's pretty blunt, right? One of their own prophets, one of their own writers, called them evil, lazy, gluttonous liars and brutes. And Paul simply goes, yep, nailed it right on the head. And if I were Titus, I might be a little bit put out here. Paul, why would you send me to these people? Seriously, you know what they're like. You just wrote about it, right? You think I'm going to be able to do much good here. Titus wasn't here for a luxury vacation or to enjoy the beautiful beaches. Paul has one job he wants Titus to accomplish, to put in order what was left unfinished, raise up spiritual leaders. And here's what's interesting. We don't have any real discussions in the Bible about Paul's missionary efforts on Crete. We know he stopped over there for a time, but we don't have any real information about him preaching or teaching while he was there. We know Paul tends to do that. When he's stuck anywhere, he just kind of pulls out the Bible and goes to it. But we don't have any stories about who he interacted with or the sermons he told. We know nothing about what happened. We do know that there were some people from Crete there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and some of them probably became Christians and were believers there on the island. But somehow, in the midst of all of this unknown, we do know that Paul has a connection to these churches and these Christians. And he realizes that God has begun a good work, and through his efforts, but something has been left unfinished. Now, maybe it's unfinished because we simply don't want to do it. Sometimes it's because we've overlooked something important, or sometimes there's just not enough time to get it done. And I think that's where Paul was with these churches here on Crete. In his haste of trying to preach the good news and introduce people to Jesus and establish these new churches, there simply wasn't enough time for him to raise up new leaders before he had to get back on the ship and sail away. So instead, he leaves behind his trusted associate, his ministry partner, to accomplish this goal. Because for Paul, spiritual leadership is crucial. It is vital for the life and health of any church, but especially for a church that is young in faith. And if you were to ask Paul, what is it you want for your churches? What is it you just deeply desire for them to be and become? Paul would say, this is my dream, this is my hope, this is my desire for God's people. The first is this, that they would be mature in their faith. That they would be, he would probably say, be maturing, because you're never totally there. Being born again is a wonderful way to start the Christian life, but without some sort of intentional focus on growth and maturity, churches can become populated with people who have been Christians for 70 years and are still infants in their faith. And Paul wants them to grow up in their faith, to become mature. In fact, he says this to another group of Christians, and I want you to read this with me if you can. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of every teaching and by cunning and the craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If you were to summarize it, you would just say Paul wants them to grow up in a good way. He says it time and time again, I don't want you to stay young in your faith. I want you to grow and mature and become the people that God wants you to be. I want you to grow in every way to be more and more like the one who is the head of it all, like Jesus. That's what it means to come to maturity. That's what it means to be growing and thriving. Paul wants, he desires, he dreams for these churches to be mature. And the second thing Paul wants for his churches is this. He wants them to be spiritually healthy. If you stop and you read through the book of Titus, it's actually very easy to do. It's three short chapters and about 46 verses. It's not a long letter. But in the midst of it all, Paul uses the word sound five different times. He says, I want you to be sound in the faith. He uses the term sound doctrine twice. And he says, I want you to have a soundness of speech. And in the past, when we've talked about what is sound, we've often done it in terms of what is right versus wrong. And that's not a bad way to think about it. But for many, sound doctrine then becomes a litmus test. Are you correct or are you not? But actually, the word that Paul is using here that we translate as sound is a little bit different. And the Greek word is the root of our word hygienic. So any of the hygiene products we buy, it's this idea that's here. It is that which promotes health. What Paul wants is for them to have a healthy faith, a robust spirituality. He wants their relationship with Jesus to bring them to full and abundant life. Paul wants them to be healthy. So he wants them to be maturing and healthy, growing to be the people that God wants them to be. That is the goal. And Paul believes that the key to these two initiatives is good, godly, spiritual leaders. So I want you to think for just a minute. I want you to picture in your mind, when I just put this phrase up there, who is a godly, spiritual leader in your life? Who pops into your mind? Most of us probably got a picture of someone. Now, I'm not going to ask you to call out names, but I want you to think about the qualities or characteristics of the person you just pictured. What words, what phrases would you use to describe that individual? This is the call and response portion. I want to hear what you think so you can talk in church. It's okay. What do you think? What makes a godly spiritual leader? Patience, tolerating each other, humility. I'm sorry, back here. Loving other people, loving their neighbors. What else?
Dedication.
Authenticity.
Servant.
Faithful. Having deep faith. What else?
Focused on God.
Kind. Led by Scripture. Any others? These are the qualities and characteristics of people we're looking for. People who do these things are the kind of people that we want to follow because we want to be more like them as they are being more like, hopefully, Christ. Ultimately, you want a spiritual leader who practices the ways of Jesus and then helps you practice the way of Jesus in your own life. So if you want to have a sound or healthy faith, you need to have a sound or healthy coach and leader, someone who practices what they preach, not just telling you what you ought to do, but don't look at what I'm doing. You want someone who puts Jesus' words into action in their own lives. You want someone who prays deeply and reads Scripture for meaningful guidance, someone who speaks with wisdom and seeks wise counsel, and tries to imitate Jesus in the way that they live their lives. Now, here's the thing. They're not going to always get that totally right. But it means they have the right goals and the right heart, and they're on the right path. That's the kind of person that Paul instructs Titus to look for as they're raising up spiritual leaders. I want to hear the words from this letter again. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, One who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Paul gives us essentially 11 qualities here he wants us to be on the lookout for, to pay attention to. Now, 5 of them are negative. He says, look for someone who isn't these things, who isn't overbearing, self-centered, or self-interested. Someone who isn't quick-tempered and always angry. Someone who isn't always drunk. Someone who isn't violent or bullying. Someone who isn't pursuing dishonest gain in their lives. Those are the warning signs, he says, that you might have the wrong person in mind. Instead, look for their opposite, someone who is humble, patient, self-controlled, peacemaking, generous. Those are the qualities you ought to seek in those who will lead. And then the next 6 are more positive qualities. Look for someone who is hospitable and welcomes everyone for the good of Christ. Someone who loves what is good. Who practices self-control. Who is upright and respectable. Someone who is pursuing holiness and letting God change them. Someone who is disciplined and shows restraint. That, Paul says, that's the kind of person worth following. If you spend much time in airport bookstores, you're going to notice an overabundance of leadership books. In 2019, it was estimated that 4 leadership books per day were published. It's an awful lot of books on leadership. And you pick the subject and there's a book in it, anything from business to politics to education to religious institutions to sports teams and civic organizations, even yoga classes. Be a great yoga leader. Seriously, you name it, there is a leadership book on it and probably published in the last year, actually. Because people are inherently inquisitive about leadership and leaders. How to become one or how to be a better one or how to follow the right one. Sometimes, though, we have a hard time defining what leadership is. We think we know good leaders when we see one. But sometimes it's hard to put our finger on why. John Maxwell is a Christian who's written dozens of books on leadership, and he states this: leadership is influence, nothing more or nothing less. Which is actually true. So what happens then if that leadership is not leading you to the right things, influencing you towards something negative? Author Walter Wright says, leadership is a relationship of influence in which one person seeks to influence the vision, the values, the attitudes, and the behaviors of another. As a Navy man, the next one is really hard for me. But the U.S. Army states, leadership is influencing people by providing purpose, direction, and motivation while operating to accomplish the mission and improve the organization. Those are all fine definitions, even the Army one. I said that for our Army people in the room. I had to do it. But they all focus on what leaders do, not on who or what they are. It's all about their action, not about their character. But the character is Paul's focus here. These elders that Titus will help appoint will lead the people in the church towards spiritual health, but first, Paul wants to focus on their own spiritual health. Edwin Friedman was an ordained rabbi who was also a family therapist and a leadership consultant for all kinds of groups, from business to politics to churches and other religious groups. He literally wrote the book on what makes a good leader in difficult situations. And Friedman wrote a book just at the very end of his life that gave insight after his days of work, and he says this: leaders need to focus on their own integrity and on the nature of their own presence rather than on techniques for manipulating and motivating others. Who you are matters, Friedman says. Your own values, your integrity, your character. It's not just what you do, it's who you are that makes you a good leader. The rest of the leadership stuff can be taught or modeled, but good character must be ingrained. There are various lists throughout the New Testament about what makes a great spiritual leader. You can find them in Acts, you can find them in 1 Peter, you find them in Ephesians, which we read just a few minutes ago, you find them in Timothy and Titus. But as you read through each one, you find something interesting. None of those lists match exactly. There are different things on each page. Because these are the qualities and the characteristics we are looking for, not necessarily the qualifications you must match exactly. And here's the thing, nobody on earth will perfectly live out all of these attributes of church leadership listed by Paul. We're all going to have moments in which we are falling short, not always meeting the goal. But all of us, every single one of us who follow Jesus, ought to be striving to be like the things on this list and seeking to be more like Jesus each day. Because ultimately, that's what I believe a spiritual leader is, whether an elder or a deacon, a minister, or a ministry leader. It's someone who is becoming more like Jesus in their own life and then helping others do the same. Over the course of the past 8 years, I've been blessed to work with some amazing men and women here in this congregation. We've had wonderful elders and deacons and ministers and ministry leaders who have modeled for me and taught me what spiritual leadership looks like. And so if I started a list today, I would leave somebody out and somebody would be offended. So I'm not going to do that. Okay. But over the course of the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the letter to Titus and thinking about godly leadership. Because at the end of it all, on May 3rd, we are hoping to install new elders and deacons here to serve this church for its next season of life. I'm excited to see what God does through this endeavor. So I want to ask you to be in prayer about these efforts. Pray that God will give our church wisdom, that he will make people bold in their willingness to serve and lead, and that through it all, God will get all the glory. I want to stop this morning and just pray for a moment, and then we'll finish up our sermon. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the example you give us through Timothy and Titus, the example you give us through Paul, that you give us through the men and women of the early church of what it means to be growing to be more like you and helping others to do the same. Father, I thank you for Westview, and I pray as we enter into the season of discernment and of calling people into leadership, God, that you will bless it, that you will guide us, that you will draw our hearts closer to yours, that you will give us your wisdom, that you will give us eyes to see people who can best help us to become more like you. God, we thank you that you are at work in our hearts and our lives, molding us and shaping us. Help us not to put that work out. Help us to let you be at work constructing our lives and molding us to be more like you. And God, on days when that hurts, on days when it calls us to apologize or ask for forgiveness, on days when we have to confess where we fall short, Father, give us boldness to do that, reminding us that you forgive. And God, when that's going well, I pray that you will remind us of your goodness as you work in us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I pray your blessings over us, over this church, that you will receive all the glory. God, we thank you for the hope and life you give us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer is that you've experienced that hope and life, that God's grace is at work on you, that you are becoming more like him. This morning, we're going to give you a chance to respond any way you might need to. Maybe it's just to stop and pray for a moment in your seat or just to proclaim God's goodness as we praise together. If you feel the need to respond some way publicly, you're welcome to come down to the front and we can pray about anything in your life. Or if you say, today's the day I want to start following Jesus for really the first time, we would love to baptize you in his name this morning. May God bless you. May he guide you. May you know the hope and life that he has for you. Let's worship and celebrate.
Jesus is called.